chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Thanks, Hannah, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you on this Sunday morning, and great to dig into God's Word together. Now, friends, I'm sure that many of us are familiar with the classic 1992 movie called A Few Good Men. The plot of this movie revolves around the trial of two US Navy privates who have been accused of murdering a fellow Marine, one of their own. But they defend themselves, saying that they were in fact following directions from their commanding officer. And so it eventually becomes clear that the order for this extreme fatal punishment, this code red, was indeed given for the sake of greater good. But there's an iconic scene in this movie where their lawyer, being played by Tom Cruise, is questioning their colonel, being played by Jack Nicholson. And he demands answers about what really happened in the death of this man, this Marine. He's demanding to know how this shocking situation came about. The lawyer is demanding the truth. And the colonel responds to him with that unforgettable line, "You can't handle the truth." The point, of course, is that the truth is sometimes easier to ignore, because it can be incredibly difficult and incredibly challenging and incredibly confronting. The truth is sometimes offensive to our preconceptions and to our sensitivities and to our illusions about ourselves. And you know, that's exactly what's going on in the Bible passage that we're looking at today. Because at the heart of this text is the concept of truth. We just read there in verse 22 how in the course of him being questioned in this first phase of his trial, a Jewish official slaps Jesus across the face. Just a sign of things to come. And in verse 23, Jesus responds like this. He says, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" this passage focuses on the truth about Jesus Christ and of his gospel message and the truth of what it really means to be his follower. And the question that it raises for us here today is whether or not we can handle this truth. But that may strike you as rather odd. Because, I mean, surely the truth about Jesus and the gospel is a wonderful thing. Surely it is good news. It's a message of peace and of hope and of joy. Surely it's all about salvation and new life and eternal bliss. But I ask you this morning, why is it then that so many people reject this marvelous gospel? Why are so many disinterested in it or threatened by it? Or even violently opposed to it? If we ourselves see it as such great and wonderful news, then why do so many others in this world see it as so horribly offensive? And my friends, the reason for that is because the gospel confronts our human autonomy. Because by our very nature, every single person in this world thinks that they are completely self-sufficient and secure. By nature, we think we are responsible for our own presence on this earth and that we are inherently good and moral people and that we can live however we choose and that we can worship whatever we want and that we can find meaning in our existence and that we all deserve to go to heaven when we die. But you know, the gospel challenges every last part of that self-reliant worldview. Because it tells us that the only reason that we're even here is because God has given us life. And it tells us that we're completely responsible and accountable before Him. That we are accountable for everything that we do. And it tells us that we have rebelled against Him. And that we are dirty sinners in His sight. And it tells us that as a result of that, we are now far away from Him. And that we're living in darkness and in futility, and that we are destined for His eternal judgment and condemnation in the end. But the gospel also tells us that God has provided a glorious solution to our self-made problem, because He sent His own precious Son to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from death, to rescue us from hell, to come and to be our substitute, to be our redeemer, to be our savior. And thus He calls on us to surrender our pride and instead to humble ourselves in repentance for all of our sinful ways. And He calls on us to release any hint of self-reliance and instead to put our complete trust and hope in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Because only in Jesus can we receive this free gift of forgiveness, full and free forgiveness, and a welcome into His glorious family, and a heart that is completely transformed, and the assurance of everlasting life in His presence. And the gospel calls on us to respond to this amazing grace by devoting our entire lives to following Christ, to loving Him and praising Him and obeying Him and serving Him and bearing witness for Him and even being willing to suffer for Him. But yet, so many reject this glorious truth. Way back in John chapter 1, it says this: "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 3 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And in chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But to those who rejected him, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" Jesus came into this world with the ultimate message of truth. And anything that contradicts him is the lies of the devil. He is the absolute embodiment of truth. And his gospel is the only truth that can save. But can we handle it? Well, Peter certainly couldn't, at least not yet. We know that Peter had come to know a lot about Jesus and his mission. All the way back in John chapter 6, it was Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." But did he fully comprehend? In chapter 13, as Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, it was also Peter who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter demonstrated that despite what he had come to understand, that he was still proud and he still had not relinquished his autonomy. And then there's that interaction just a few verses later. Simon Peter asked him, it says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter honestly thought that he himself could go and do the task that only Jesus could do. Peter honestly thought that he could lay down his life in order to save the Savior. And so he needed to learn a hard lesson in humility and truth. Even in the passage we looked at last week, as Reuben looked at that with us at the start of this chapter 18, we saw Peter demonstrating his misguided bravado and his foolish self-confidence. For as the mob came to arrest Jesus, it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And that is what leads into our passage today, because in John 18 verse 15 we see Peter and another disciple, probably John himself, the author of the book, following the mob as Jesus is brought before Annas, the high priest. Now Annas wasn't officially the high priest because the Romans had deposed him and they had put Caiaphas in his place. But in the eyes of the Jews, Annas was still their leader, and so they brought Jesus before him. And we're given some information explaining how Peter also came to be right there in the high priest's courtyard. But you know what Peter didn't realize? Was that while Jesus was being put on trial, that he also would undergo a trial of his own. Because there was a servant girl there at the entrance. Not an official, not a soldier, not anyone intimidating, but a weak, lowly servant girl. And yet in verse 17, she questions him. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asks Peter. He replied, "I am not." How Peter's tune has changed. He's been so bold, so brave, so willing to lay down his life, but now a meek little servant asks if he's a follower, and he denies it outright and quickly moves away to warm himself by the fire. And then if we skip down to verse 25, we see that while he was still there warming himself, some others thought they recognized him. And so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." And again, verses 26 and 27, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Three opportunities to stand up and be counted. Three times a failure, just as Jesus had predicted. But why? Why was Peter suddenly weak and afraid? Well, it's because till now he still thought Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom based on human power and strength. He thought that the revolution was going to be accomplished with worldly weapons, and that one day he and the others would sit on worldly thrones. But for some reason, Jesus was being so confusing. He was resisting all such ambitions. Back when the people tried to make him king by force, it says he withdrew from them. Excuse me. When he triumphantly entered Jerusalem, he came riding on a lowly donkey. When he should have been preparing to fight, he was down on his knees washing feet. And when Peter defended him, he was told in no uncertain terms to put his sword away. And now here is Jesus willingly submitting to a trial that could so easily bring about suffering for him and even death. And so Peter had come to realize that his own safety was at risk. His own life was in danger. And thus, when questioned about his discipleship, he denied it. In contrast to Jesus' own declaration, when he had said, "I am," Peter quickly declared, "I am not." And thus he revealed that at this point he could not handle the truth. He could not handle the truth about a kingdom that is not of this world. He could not handle the truth about his own sinfulness that needed a suffering Savior to wash him clean. He could not handle the truth that he needed to be humble and to rely on Jesus alone. He couldn't handle the truth that just as his Savior would suffer, so he too would suffer. And so he denies his Lord three times, and the rooster began to crow. Friends, are we not just like Peter? In and of ourselves, we could never understand the gospel. We could never admit our own need and inability. In and of ourselves, we would never submit to God in repentance and trust, never be willing to serve and sacrifice and suffer for our Lord. So let's not look down on Peter, because Peter is us. Peter is a picture of humanity in our weak, confused, and sinful state. And that's why we can be so glad that there's another part to this story. Because wedged here between the trial of Peter and his fear-driven denials, we find the trial of Jesus and his bold faithfulness. Verse 19 says, "Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Annas wanted to know the extent of Jesus' following, to understand just how great a threat he really was. And Annas wanted to know the things that Jesus had been claiming about himself so they could be used against him in his trial. And right here and now, Jesus had the opportunity to save his own skin, just as Peter had done. He could have told the high priest that he would cease calling disciples to follow him. He could have repudiated all those things that he had said about himself. He could have said, "Oh, you've misunderstood. Your information is incorrect. This is all a mistake." Just like Peter, Jesus could have said, "I am not." But he didn't shrink back for a moment. Verses 20 and 21. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Jesus was completely open about his identity and about his mission. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. And all that backed up by the signs and wonders that he performed. He is the one who came to bring salvation and life to all who believe. That was the message that he declared in public. And there should be plenty of witnesses to that fact. But it's that which led to the officials slapping him in the face, accusing him of disrespect. But even as he did so, he highlighted the injustice of it all. You know, it was illegal to hold proceedings such as this at night. It was illegal to question the accused instead of calling forth witnesses. It was illegal to intimidate with physical violence. And so verse 23, "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Jesus spoke truth, but Annas and his officials couldn't handle it. And so verse 24 concludes, "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The people's high priest was at a loss, and so he sent Jesus off to the official high priest. He passed the buck. He sent him off beaten and bound so his trial could continue." And so we see that just as Peter failed, Jesus did not. He was faithful, even as his suffering began. But yet we know, don't we, that all of this had to happen. For this unjust trial, this beating and this binding, which ultimately led to far greater torture, and then crucifixion, and then even death, it all serves a glorious purpose in the plan of God. For Jesus came to redeem weak and miserable sinners like Peter. And Jesus came to redeem weak and miserable sinners like us. He would stand up for the truth, even when it got him killed. Because the truth was that he had to be killed in order to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for us. And that's why the story doesn't end here for poor old Peter. He failed so dismally. He demonstrated his weakness and his sin. He even denied the very one who'd come to save him. But you know, Peter could never truly follow Jesus until Jesus had died for him. And so in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus forgave Peter, as we saw and heard in the kids' talk this morning. And Jesus reinstated him as his disciple, as his apostle, in fact, as the very leader of the early church. And a little bit further in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter now filled with the Holy Spirit, standing up to preach the most awesome sermon on the day of Pentecost. He no longer denied the Lord, but he was boldly proclaiming his name. And the Lord used his words to speak that glorious truth, so that thousands were saved on that day. And Peter continued to preach and to lead the church with boldness. And Peter suffered much for the Lord, and he ultimately gave his life as a Christian martyr. But you know, my friends, the story hasn't finished for us either. For we may well be weak, miserable sinners, but it's because of that cross that everything has changed. Our eyes have been opened to the truth. Our lives have been turned around. We too can now boldly stand up for our Lord. Because if you believe, then you too have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who empowers us to know and to proclaim and to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. My friends, the gospel can be very difficult, very challenging. It's a very confronting truth. It calls on us to reject our pride and to come before God in deep humility. It calls on us to admit our sinfulness and to repent. It calls on us to stop thinking that we are good enough and instead to rely on Christ alone. The truth of the gospel calls on us to put away our selfishness and our idols and instead to devote ourselves to love and serve our Lord, standing up for Him, sacrificing for Him, suffering for Him. It calls us to believe that it is only by grace that we can find true and everlasting life. Can we handle this truth? The reality is that just like Peter, just like those around us in this world, the answer's no. We can't possibly understand or accept or believe this radical countercultural message that Jesus came to bring unless the Lord Himself changes our heart. And we can rejoice because that's exactly what He does. My friend, if you turn from your old ways and put your trust in Christ, then the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the truth, and He will give you faith, and He will turn your life around, and He will give you courage, and He will give you eternal hope. The truth of the gospel is hard, but yet it is glorious. Oh, my friends, Jesus gave His life for it, and He stood firm until the end. And because He did, we can give our lives for it too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank You this morning for the example of Peter, who reminds us so clearly of just how weak and afraid and sinful we are. Lord, we know how often we still deny You in our daily lives. But Father, we want to thank You even more so for Jesus, who did what Peter couldn't do, who did what we could never do. For He was strong, and He was courageous, and He was perfect in every way, and He willingly gave Himself even to death as He paid our debt and saved our souls. Oh Lord, we want to thank You for the truth of the gospel, the truth that restores us and sets us free. Please work in us by Your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that we might grow in our faith, that we might be emboldened in our witness, and that we might truly be ready to suffer for You. Father, we ask You to hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.